As we start Ephesians this morning, we remember Jesus' words in Matthew 16. He said, "I will build my church, and the gates of hell will not overcome it." This morning, we are in an exciting time in the life of Veritas Church. We are looking toward building our own building and being in our own facility, and we're excited about that, and we're continuing to move down that path, and we'll be sharing more about that. But in this 40 days, this 40-day prayer journal that we started a couple weeks ago, in the midst of all the excitement about what God is doing, we want to keep our focus on why we are here. Why has God done what he has done to put Veritas Church in Iowa City? What are we as a church supposed to be about? And so as we thought about that, not losing our mission in the midst of building a building, we thought, what better way to do that than study a book of the Bible that is focused on what the church is, who the church is, why we are here? And, you know, there are a lot of people have in their mind something when they think of church. They may think of a building. They may think of a political interest group or a voting bloc. Those evangelical Christians, they were this, and now they're for Trump, or now they're for this person or that person, or they just see us as a demographic. Maybe you think of a church as a place to come and kind of meet your needs, kind of like a country club, or we talked about a couple weeks ago, sometimes we approach church as consumers, like we come with our little scorecard, and how was the service? I like the music. I like the preaching. Were people friendly? And we kind of approach it like we're going to Target or Walmart or something like that. But what we see in the Bible is, and what we're going to see in the book of Ephesians is this idea, and Paul says it this way. Paul's the writer of Ephesians. He says the church was God's big idea. He says it was his eternal purpose. From before planet Earth began, he had in mind the church. And some of you are like, that was a pretty bad idea because you've had some bad experiences with church. But we're gonna see what God had in mind. And here's kind of, as we start Ephesians, what I think the church is. My definition of the church would just be God's new society that lives at peace because of God's undeserved favor. It's God's new society that they're unified, they're bound together under this amazing gift called Jesus Christ. Let's look at that. And so our title is Ephesians, We Are the Church. This is my favorite book in the whole Bible. I'm excited to open it this morning. If you have a Bible, please open. If you have a phone, open an app or find this text on your phone. We don't want you to take our word for it, okay? We want you to see for yourself what God's word says. And so we are in Ephesians. It's one of those small books toward the back of your Bible. And it starts this way. We're just looking at two verses this morning. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God, to God's holy people in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. So he opens, the apostle Paul will be talking about him. He's writing a letter to the Ephesians. This is the church in a city. Now, Ephesus was in modern-day Turkey, just south of Istanbul, okay? So in this salutation, it's not just an empty greeting. This is packed, actually, with the whole theme of the book, where he says, grace and peace to you from God our Father and the Lord Jesus Christ. If you unpack that statement, it's essentially the whole theme of the book. We are a group of people, grace, under God's undeserved favor, and we're bound together under Jesus Christ and God the Father. So, but the one word that I really want to unpack is the word grace. And here's what we're going to be talking about. This is the kind of the main point, the big idea, if you want to write this down. Here's what grace is. Grace is God's gift that transforms the most unlikely people in the most unlikely places. That's what grace is. It's God's gift that is able to transform the most unlikely people and places. And I want to start just by defining this word grace. See, this is kind of a church word that we hear a lot. And it just means, the word charis, the Greek word, just means gift. Gift. So when you think about grace, think gift. He says, grace to you. Now, in Ephesians 2, we're going to see, he says this, it is by grace that we are saved. So when someone says, how did you get saved? How did you get rescued from an eternity of separation from God? How did you get saved from that? It is by grace that you have been saved through faith. And it's not of yourselves. It's a gift from God. It's not by works so that no one can boast. This grace thing, it's not like you don't, it's not wages to be earned. It's a gift to be received. And this is really hard for us to understand because, you know, most of our lives, we one of the most important lessons that a parent can teach their child is the value of a dollar, right? That you, everything you get in life, I mean, you're going to have to work for it. You're going to have to earn it. And so if you just give your kids everything they have and they never have to learn what a dollar is worth, you're actually setting them up for failure in the world, because that's not the way the world works, right? Everything you get in life, you have to work for. And this is a really hard concept to understand. And what God's saying, and here he says, grace to you in Christ Jesus, he's saying, as Christians, that is precisely how we do not relate to God. We don't relate to God based on our works and our effort. And we get what we earn. Actually, it's flipped upside down. It's a gift that God gives. And so that's why it's hard for us to understand grace. So imagine this. When you go to, say you work at the University of Iowa Hospital, and you clock in, you put in your 40, 50 hours a week, some of you, 100 hours a week. Need to change that if that's your lifestyle. Create some margins, but you go into work, and when they give you your paycheck, you don't say, thank you for this gift. University of Iowa, that is so generous of you to give me this gift. No, you earned that, right? But imagine you go to the University of Iowa Hospital, and you are terminally ill with a rare heart disease, and you need a new heart. And somebody volunteers to give you their heart. And as they're wheeling you in, and they're wheeling that other person in, you don't look at that person and say, you know, let me get you back for this one. And you pull out a $5 bill and set it next to them, right? That's not what you do when you receive a gift like that. All you do is look at them and cry and say, thank you for saving me. That's a gift. That's not a wage. You did not earn that. You didn't do anything to get that person to the place where they owed you their heart. No, they were just giving it to you as a gift. And when we relate to God the way an employee relates to the hospital, that's when things go bad, right? dysfunctional churches, when everyone is relating to God based on this idea of we did this, therefore God owes us this. I do these good works, and then I stand before God, and he says, why should I let you in? And you say, well, look at all that I did. And you lay your $5 at the foot of the cross and say, you owe me this. No, the Christian relates to God on our knees before the cross, and he says, why should I let you in? And we say, you shouldn't. But thanks for Jesus Christ, who has rescued me. That's what grace is. We have received something better than a new heart that's going to help us live another 30, 40 years. We have received a new heart that's going to cause us to live forever. And as we open Ephesians, what we're going to find next week is the first 12 verses is one long run-on sentence. And it's basically Paul just saying, you guys, you have no idea how amazing grace is. And so the first thing that you need to understand as we open Ephesians, the presenting issue of Ephesians is grace. It is a gift. And every line of this opening greeting to the Ephesians says, of Christ Jesus, in Christ Jesus, from Christ Jesus. It is his death for us. It was his burial and his resurrection from the dead. And that's the gift that we receive by faith. Grace is God's gift. The second thing I want us to see from this opening greeting is that grace transforms the most unlikely people. Verse 1, Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. This word apostle, it means sent out one. We're going to unpack that more later in Ephesians. There's the capital A apostles who are the foundation of the church, but there are also little A apostles that are even around today, people that get sent out. We're, in a way, Drew's kind of apostolic in that sense, that we're sending him out to plant a church in Minneapolis, and some of you be going with him, and that's exciting, but this is, he's a sent out one, and he says, by the will of God. In America, we have this idea of the self-made man or woman, right? It's, I built this company, I built this body, I did this, I did that. Paul's saying, no, I didn't do this. I'm a sent out one, and it wasn't my doing. God did this for me. And I want us to look at Paul's, the story about Paul. And what we see is if we go back to the book of Acts, we can see his story and what's behind that statement. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. Now, these verses are going to come up on the screen, but if you want, you can just listen along and just take this in, because it's a good chunk of scripture that I want to read, and it's basically Paul's biography. Listen along as we hear the story of what God did in Paul's life. This is from Acts chapter 8, starting in verse 54. So the members of the Sanhedrin, this was God's ruling, it was the ruling religious group at the time, they were furious and they gnashed their teeth at Stephen. Stephen was one of the early disciples that was proclaiming the good news about Jesus. And these religious people, they covered their ears and yelling at the top of their voices, they all rushed at Stephen. They dragged him out of the city and began to stone him. Meanwhile, the witnesses laid their coats at the feet of a young man named Saul. While they were stoning him, Stephen prayed, Lord Jesus, receive my spirit. Then he fell on his knees and cried out, Lord, do not hold this sin against them. When he had said this, he fell asleep. He died. And Saul approved of their killing. Meanwhile, Saul was still breathing out murderous threats against the Lord's disciples. As he neared Damascus on his journey, suddenly a light from heaven flashed around him. He fell to the ground and heard a voice say to him, "Saul, Saul, why do you persecute me?" "Who are you, Lord?" Saul asked. "I am Jesus, whom you are persecuting," he replied. "Now get up and go into the city, and you will be told what you must do." Then Ananias went to the house and entered it. Placing his hands on Saul, he said, "Brother Saul, the Lord Jesus, who appeared to you on the road as you were coming here, has sent me so that you may see again and be filled with the Holy Spirit." Immediately, something like scales fell from Saul's eyes, and he could see again. He got up and was baptized. And after taking some food, he regained his strength. Saul spent several days with the disciples in Damascus. At once, he began to preach in the synagogues that Jesus is the Son of God. This is Paul's story. His name was Saul, and he got a new name. He was a new person in Christ. And this man, Saul of Tarsus, who was a murderer, he went around and was giving his approval. He was there when Stephen was stoned to death. And it had happened under his supervision. And he was going out and he was trying to stop the church. And here's what we see from Saul's story. Grace finds the most unlikely person. This murderer, Paul, became the perfect candidate to be used to build God's new society. In Ephesians 3, verse 7, Paul gives his testimony in one sentence. If you were to ask Paul, "How did you become a Christian?" I think you can just read chapter 3, verse 7. He says, "I became a servant of this good news by the gift of God's grace given to me through the working of his power." That work of God putting a new heart in the heart of a person, right, is the most amazing miracle that you will ever see in this life. It is more amazing than somebody who can't walk being able to walk again. It's more miraculous than any physical healing you will ever see. And that's why at Veritas, we celebrate all the time baptism stories. We show the videos. We're always showing you stories of God's new life in people, because that is the greatest miracle of all. That's why we're here in Iowa City. It's why we're going to build a building. It's why we do everything that we do, is to help people find this new life in Christ. And I think when Paul says, "Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God," he's marveling at this miraculous work that God did in him. It says that something like scales fell from his eyes, and he was knocked off his horse, and he saw this great light. If you read the Bible, you could walk away making the argument that that's on every page in this story. God chooses unlikely people. Abraham, just a nomad, wandering the ancient Near East in the deserts. God chooses him. Moses, the man with a speech impediment, God uses. I want him. Moses was also a murderer. And the list goes on. We see Mary, just this little peasant living in this small hick town. And God chooses Mary. And guess who the first people that he announces the good news to? It was a bunch of dirty shepherds. And God says, "Oh, those are my people. And he chooses them. And he does this miraculous work. He chooses Saul, the murderer. Why does God do this? Why does God overlook the smart, proud people that have life all figured out and can explain everything? Why does he overlook the rich and go to the poor, the down and outers? Why does God do this? To show that if he can save someone like Saul of Tarsus, he can save anyone. If there's hope for Saul, there's hope for all of us. This church has become a place where murderers and liars and thieves and perverts and greedy people have been transformed by this gift of God's grace. I want to ask you the question, who is the impossible person in your life? Who's that person that God could never, you just think, oh, they're beyond hope. Who is that person in your life? Maybe it's someone that you love deeply. Maybe it's a spouse. Maybe it's a life friend or a relative or a roommate. Maybe that person is you. And you just think, I'm beyond hope. There's no hope for me of ever changing. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus by the will of God. There is no one in this room that is beyond that miraculous work of God's grace. And you are here this morning to hear that there is hope for you in Christ Jesus. God can transform them. God can transform you. Let's continue on. The third point that I want to bring out from this text is that grace transforms the most unlikely places. He says, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful or the believers in Christ Jesus. This word, God's, some of your translations say, to God's holy people. This is a Greek word that just, in some, it's translated saints. You know, there are some Christian traditions where the word saint is reserved for the Christian all-star team, but we see in Ephesians that Paul is addressing all of the believers in Ephesus, not just one or two really holy people. So here's a quiz this morning. Are you a saint? This morning. The answer to that question is, if you know Jesus Christ, the answer is yes, you are a saint, okay? So sometimes, you know, it's good for us as Christians to be aware of our sin and see our need for Christ. It's not okay for us to just sort of grovel around on the floor and just, oh, I'm terrible. I'm all the time just, I'm a sinner. Paul's saying, to the saints in Ephesus, God's holy people, that's good news. That's what grace does to you. It takes a sinner and it makes you a saint. Okay, so you, if you're in Christ this morning, you are a saint. You don't need to be on the all-star team to get that title. He's saying to the saints in Ephesus. So remember who you are. And here's the paradox of this statement. He says, to the saints in Ephesus. I have to tell you about this city to understand the context of this letter and what's going on here. You guys, this is the most important Roman city in the province of Asia. It was a port city And it was home to one of the seven wonders of the world. The Temple of Artemis. I got a picture here. Thankfully, someone was on the scene with an iPhone and got this picture of the Temple of Artemis. You guys, this temple was on the coast, and the waves would roll up onto the city and wash right up to the edge of the temple. In the middle of the city, there was this house of prostitution. And this is where people would go to worship the goddess of fertility. And who knows what happened in that place, in that temple, but this was the pride of Ephesus. And people would come from all over the world to this port city to worship here and to do business and trade. This was not the friendly confines of Christianity, okay? It's October. We gotta start getting excited about the Cubs. But that's not what this is for Christianity, right? This was a hostile city. Christians were not welcome here. And so when he says to the holy people in Ephesus, we have to see that grace not only transforms people, it transforms places. Just real quick, look at the story in Acts 19, the story of Ephesus and how God did what he did. If you look at Acts 19:10, it says, Paul, he had discussions daily in the lecture hall of Tyrannus. This went on for 2 years so that all the Jews and Greeks who lived in the province of Asia heard the word of the Lord. Think about that. Through Paul's preaching in Ephesus, the word of the Lord, it says, went out to all of Asia. Verse 17, the Jews and Greeks living in Ephesus were all seized with fear, and the name of the Lord Jesus was held in high honor. Many of those who believed now came and openly confessed what they had done. A number who had practiced sorcery brought their scrolls together and burned them publicly. You guys, people were getting saved. They were coming to know Jesus, and they had, because they were a part of the occult and their all kinds of devil worship and witches and all crazy stuff, they've got all these scrolls with spells and different craziness, and they bring it, and the pile is so big, and they light it on fire, and it says it was, the total of the scrolls came to 50,000 drachmas. You guys, that's like millions and millions of dollars. Maybe like $12 million is going up in smoke. And these guys are celebrating because of what Jesus has done in their lives. In verse 20, it says, in this way, the word of the Lord spread widely and grew in power. We learn later, and if you want to read the whole story, you can look at Acts 19 and 20. But we learn later that Paul's preaching was so powerful, and as the people were sharing the gospel, people stopped going to the temple. And it was actually putting people out of business. That's how amazing the work was in Ephesus. We have to ask the question, Paul's preaching in this place, and all of a sudden the entire province of Asia is hearing the gospel. How is that possible? Well, here's what's unique about this city, Ephesus. It was a port city. It was very transient. People came and went all the time. And even today, we know that Turkey is strategically located, right? We're always talking about, you know, we want to stay friendly with Turkey because they let us put our planes there. And I was actually in eastern Turkey, and I'm standing there on these ancient ruins, and all of a sudden, these F-16s just fly right over us. It's a strategic location even today. It's actually the Bosphorus Strait divides the city of Istanbul and divides it between Europe and Asia. Ephesus was a very strategic location. And it was surrounded by all these cities. And so what would happen is people would hear the gospel in Ephesus, and they would leave and they would go back to their hometowns. Have you heard of the book of the Bible, Colossians? That was a city, Colossae, and Epaphras was probably from Colossae, and he heard the gospel, became a Christian, went back, planted the church in Colossae. If you look at Revelation in the first three chapters, all of those churches are around Ephesus. And in the earliest manuscripts, it says to the saints, and it leaves out in Ephesus, because it was probably a letter that was circulated to all of those little towns, but Ephesus was so much the hub of what was happening, it just became to the saints in Ephesus. You guys, God took this unlikely city and he made it a launching pad to the rest of the world. Does that sound familiar? Guys, 7 years ago, these were the kinds of conversations I was having with people. Two well-intentioned pastors. One pulled me aside and he said, "Mark, you're going to Iowa City. Don't expect to see God do there what he's done in Ames. Because Ames is a more friendly community, engineering, ag, people are more from Iowa and the areas around. And it's like, you're going to go to Iowa City and it's dark there. Nobody's going to want to hear the gospel." One guy's like, "Oh yeah, I'm from Iowa City, the People's Republic of Johnson County," right? "Those people don't want Jesus. You're not going to see what you saw here there." Another pastor in eastern Iowa, he sat me down and he said, "You can't just go into Iowa City and just think you're going to set up shop and do this." You guys, it's been 6 years, and in those 6 years, I mean, just look around, right? And most of the people that God has impacted are not in this room. Guess why? Because they left. This is a port city. People come and they go. And we have this window, and people are hearing the gospel. Their lives are being transformed. And so they leave. One group of people left for China. And now we had our first church planted last Easter in China. And now there's like over 70 people in their home fellowships. A few years ago, some people from here, 80 people left and went back home to Cedar Rapids. Now that church is over 1,000 people, lives transformed. Amazing stories. One of the stories that came out of there recently was this gal. She was a victim of the whole sex traffic industry. And they shared the gospel with her, and she took out her phone, her work phone, and they took it out and they smashed it with a hammer. One guy was in a connection group. He's like, "I got this trial coming up because of all of my life's a mess." Actually, he went to prison and then he got out. And so they gave him a birthday cake on his birthday with handcuffs that were open, and they put him on the cake. And they're like, "Praise God for what he's done in your life," you know? And stories like that are crazy. But it's because people came to Iowa City and they left and their lives were changed. And so wherever they went, they just started telling people about this good news of God's grace. And it's changing the world. And this next year, we're gonna be sending Drew and Melissa and the gang out to Minneapolis. And just think about what God's gonna do there. I mean, that's another port city. And the world is gonna hear the gospel from this place, Iowa City. So I want to ask you the question. What place are you in that feels impossible? You are in the perfect place for God to use you to transform that place that you're in. He says to God's holy people in Ephesus, why me? Why us? There's no good explanation other than God's grace is amazing. It's been fun. We've been praying for Minneapolis, and Drew, as we've been praying about that, he's been praying this more recently. He's like, God, this is so crazy. Why am I even a Christian? I'm just so in awe of God's grace. And as we look at the book of Ephesians, I think we're all going to be in awe of this new society that God is creating called the church, who are bound together, unified. When you walk into this room, your socioeconomic background does not matter. Doesn't matter how rich or poor, how intelligent you are. We come in this room and we are God's people saved by grace, and that is a gift. And I hope this morning, this will change everything about your perspective, about the people in your life. I hope this will change your perspective about the place that you go every day that feels impossible, that feels unlikely, the people in your life that seem beyond hope. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the will of God, to the saints in Ephesus, the faithful in Christ Jesus. All of this is from God. And so here's Paul writing from prison a letter to the Ephesian church. And this evil empire of Rome, powerful Rome, had put him in prison. And he's writing a letter to God's people in Ephesus. And he's marveling at this unstoppable plan that God has to change the world. And I just want to end by an invitation. I want to invite you to be a part of the only thing you can live for in this life that will last beyond the grave. The church is the only thing you can live for in this life that will last beyond the grave. Would you jump in and be a part? And as we journey through the book of Ephesians, let's see what God has for us as a church in this city. Let's pray. God, we thank you for this gift of grace through Jesus Christ, our Lord. Would you stir up our affections for you? Would you awaken first love in us? Some, for the first time this morning, are just going to receive that. There is hope for me because of what Jesus did. He wants to give me a new heart. That some of us need to change our perspective about the place that we're in. Instead of throwing a pity party about our situation, our life circumstances, we need to look up and we need to see that you are able by grace to transform the hardest of hearts and to bring light to the darkest of places. So do that in us, we pray in Jesus' name. Amen.